We've enjoyed our service so far this morning. Those of you who are with us in Bible study know that we had a good discussion. We had a very, very good discussion yesterday, and we've enjoyed thus far today the singing of the songs and being able to have the privilege of meeting around the table and to be able to give of our means. And as we have done so, hopefully we have been pleasing to God, and we hope and pray that we will continue to be throughout the rest of this service and indeed the day and our lives. But as we live life, sometimes it occurs to us that life gets a little tasteless. Have you ever had a short period in which you didn't want to do anything? I don't mean being lackadaisical. I mean, there's a lot of people that go through life that way. But I'm talking about nothing seems to appeal to you. Nothing could hold your attention. And you couldn't quite put your finger on what was going on. I've had a few days like that lately. I've had a hard time staying focused. Occasionally, I wondered, you know, exactly what's wrong? What's going on? Okay, I'm getting sleep. I can't say I'm always getting rest, because sometimes I wake up and I'm tired because crazy dreams or whatever. And we all have that. And it's never the case that I'm not getting enough food. So what's going on? I couldn't stay focused. I got behind. Those of you who received the bulletin in the email know you didn't get it until last night. But what do you do? I simply set everything aside and sat down without distraction and just decided I'm just going to open the Bible and read. Now, that's not study. That's just reading. And I thought, you know, I've got to find something that I can put my focus on. And in contemplating this, I said, I need to prioritize, I suppose. You know, I've got this to do, this to do, this to do, and we've always got a honey-do list, don't we, honey? All right, but there's always things to do, but we have to prioritize. And I said, what can best get me back on track and get me focused? And so I sat down, I opened the Bible, and I read. And before you know it, I was feeling better. I gained my focus. Things became so much better. I was able to address the needs that I had, and it was all because of God's Word. This morning we're going to talk about the living and abiding Word. If you, as you know, we've sung several songs about the Word of God. The first song that we sang was Wonderful Words of Life. There are no greater words than the words of life. These words are much more beneficial than just providing for us the instructions as how to be saved and how to remain faithful to God. They also can help lift us up. They also can help encourage us. And I want to talk about these things, the living and the abiding Word. Our text this morning is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22. And we're reading into chapter 2 and verse 2. It sounds like it's a long scripture. It's really not. We're going to read it. And if you turn there in your Bibles, I will read it, and you can read along. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You can see where the text aligns with the title. Verse 24 says, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Now into chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, and all guile, and hypocrisies, and envies, and evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. What a wonderful passage. The living and the abiding word of God. As Christians, we're but pilgrims in this world. Our lives are simply a sojourn toward an eternal home. And in fact, when you look at all humanity, that's exactly what their life is. It's a sojourn. It is a phase of our existence. And it leads somewhere. But as we journey through this life, we're not left without a spiritual roadmap. The body is not going to continue on beyond this life. I marvel at the people that have come up with doctrines that say you're going to have, you know, all these wives in heaven, or you're going to have, you know, relationships in heaven like we have it on earth. They obviously haven't read the living and abiding Word of God. But God, in His infinite knowledge and His grace to guide us on our journey, has given us this wonderful Word contained in the pages of what we call the Bible. And it is ours to use. What is so sad is the fact that many people go through their lives and never seriously consult this book, which can direct them to heaven. Sadder still is even more many meet Christians go through life ignorant of much of the contents of the Word of God. I know, being a man, the first thing we do when we have a project to do is set aside the instructions and get her done. But spiritually, we can't do that, because God's not permitted man to guide his own steps. He's given us instructions. He's given us directions. And step by step, we can follow it. Consider, if you will, the wonder of God's Word. As we read in the text of 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 23 and following, we know that God's Word lives and abides forever. It tells us not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. In other words, it cannot be corrupted. People have tried. People are trying to even today. But it's not corruptible. It lives and it abides forever. In Matthew chapter 24, in verse 35, Jesus spoke of the indestructibility of the Word of God. Now, contextually, he was likely addressing the pending fall of Jerusalem, heaven being the authorities and powers, and earth being the area there, the place of the nations. But heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And just as true as the statement made in Peter, the statement made by the Lord in Matthew chapter 24, verse 35, God's word lives and abides forever. It's not going to change. The Old Testament tells us, thy word is settled forever in heaven. But history has borne out the fact that despite man's effort to destroy and do away with it, the Bible continues to endure forever. Now, the time will not allow, nor do I really know all of the efforts that have been made to destroy God's word. But we do have some from history. Back in 303 AD, you find the efforts of Diocletian. He proclaimed an edict requiring Christians and their sacred scriptures to be destroyed. I want to wipe it out. Just clear the earth of it. But within 25 years, the emperor that succeeded him ordered 50 copies to be made and distributed at the government's expense. Can you imagine that today? You go into a government building and they say, well, here are some documents I want you to read. And you think, oh, they're going to give me a copy of the preamble to the Constitution. And they're going to give me a little, I've got one of those little copies of the Constitution. It's a good read. You ought to try it. But then they also hand you the Word of God. You'd faint and fall over, wouldn't you? We also have the claims of Voltaire. He was a French atheist who died in 1778. He had a great boast. His boast that was within 100 years of his lifetime, Christianity would be swept from the earth. He thought that it could be wiped out. He did everything he could to stand against God and God's word. Only 50 years after his death, his very own printing press and his very own house were being used to print copies of the Bible and distribute them to people. How true then is the statement in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8, which we read and is quoted by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 25. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And we see that in this dispensation of time, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. You know, God's word, if followed, can cause one to be born again. There's a law. It's known as the law of biogenesis. And it states that life begets life. It's incredible to me that scientists will talk about the law of biogenesis, and then all of a sudden they also at the same time revert to how things ever got here. Well, it just boop, came up. Or actually, boom, it came up. Or whatever. Or over trillions of years, or whatever the case may be. But the law of biogenesis says life begets life. Incidentally, the Bible said it first. And because the Word of God is life, it is able to produce spiritual life. Notice in Genesis chapter 1, during the creation, God said, after his kind, eight times. What was he talking about? Well, he's talking about the plants. He was talking about the animals. He was talking about everything that he had created. And every time it said it will reproduce after his kind, the seed would be that which would produce after its own kind. Now follow the logic. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 11, I want you to take your Bibles and I want you to turn there. And I want us to see what is said there. When Jesus Christ was talking, he said to them, now the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. What was he telling them? He was telling them of that which would produce after its kind. In John chapter 6 and verse 63, Christ is speaking to his disciples, some who thought his word was too hard, some who ultimately decided to turn away and no longer walk with him, to the point that Jesus even said to his disciples, will you also go away? He told them what produces spiritual life. He says, it is the spirit that quickeneth or makes alive. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. The words that Jesus Christ was speaking to them would bring them to the point where they would receive the gospel when the gospel was given. And they would promote them to consider and apply those words. And in obedience, they would participate in life. Jesus said while he was here on earth, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. You know what? Everybody that has ever been born has had life. I mean, that's kind of what being born is, right? But what about life more abundantly? That's what he was saying here in John. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit. They are life. They are that which produces, that's the seed which produces spiritual life. It's affirmed in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15 by the Spirit through the pen of Paul to the brethren in Corinth. He wrote many different things to them, and he spent time there. And we know that in studying the journeys of Paul, we know that he spent time in Corinth. It is quite likely, more than probable, that he started the congregation there. And we see in chapter 4 and verse 15, words that he wrote to them that would help them to see how it was that they were begotten. He says, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus have I begotten you through the gospel. In other words, he planted the seed of the gospel into their minds, their hearts. And I suspect, as is always the case, that not always immediately did people receive it. Did they act upon it? I think I've told many different times about a preacher friend of mine, and he'll have a gospel meeting, and I'll call him and I'll say, well, do you have any responses? And he'll say, not public. In other words, people hadn't made up their mind to the point to respond. The seed was planted, but when that seed grows, it produces fruit. It produces Christians. And Paul begot them through the gospel. He preached the gospel to them. He was saying, basically, when a person receives the word of God and when he obeys it, when the seed produces fruit, that person will truly be born again. They will obey the gospel. In John chapter 3 and verse 5, we know that Jesus told Nicodemus the same thing. He told him, he said, you must be born again. It confused Nicodemus. And it would. Stop and think about it. That was absolutely the first time anybody had ever used that. You must be born again. Nicodemus made the obvious response. Wait a minute, I'm an old man. I can't be born again. But Jesus wasn't speaking physically. He was speaking spiritually, and it was by the living and abiding word. When it is obeyed, produces spiritual birth. James chapter 1, verse 18 shows the power of the word in that rebirth. And because of the word and because of the birth, we can participate through obedience, and we can be begotten of Christ. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. In other words, the seed was planted that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. That living and that abiding word must be planted in the minds of people. And then sometimes they need to be reminded to go back and be refreshed by that same living and abiding word. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, as we read in our text this morning, it says it is incorruptible and it abides forever. Has it ever dawned on you as you read John chapter 1 and verse 1? The correlation between the word that was being discussed in 1 Peter 1:23 and the word that was being discussed in John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we know that Jesus was with God in the beginning, or the Word was. He became Christ when he was born here on earth. But as the Father abides forever, we should not think it strange that the Word, the Son, and the written product of the Spirit also abides forever. It's not going to change. Which liveth and abideth forever. In my article this week, I wrote something about one of the particular perversions of the Bible. And one of the things that I think man has made a real mistake on is taking out the verbiage that would indicate a continuing action. And you see two times in this particular passage, ETH, liveth and abideth, ongoing, continual action. We're also told in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, not only that the word is living, but it is also powerful. As we read this, we need to find out to what extent the power exists. It is said of nothing else but the word of God. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow. And get this, it is a discerner of the thought, or thoughts and intents of the heart. That, my friends, is power. But the word of God is also that which through which one keeps the soul purified. You know, it's not enough just to wash. I know kids sometimes, especially little boys, they don't want to take a bath. Mama, why do I have to take a bath? I took one last week. We've got to not only become clean, we have to remain clean. Notice carefully verse 22. See how we're transformed by the word? And there's only one way in which a soul can be purified. It is through obedience to that very word that we're discussing today. He said to them, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, and know that the Spirit brought the word. And the verse continues, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. That's when we were purified, when we were cleansed. How do we stay purified? Well, how do we again become clean when we become dirty after having a bath? We take another bath. And we don't need to be repurified. We just need to cleanse off that once purified body once again. But by obeying the truth, our souls are purified, and at the same time, they are sanctified, which means they are set apart. In John chapter 17, in Jesus' prayer, it shows how we're set apart by the word of God, and it shows how we're also to use that word of God to continually cleanse ourselves. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Why is it that people become tainted by the world? Why is it that people become mired in sin? It's a very, very simple equation. They've not remained in the Word of God. When the truth that the Lord prayed for was delivered, it contains the gospel. When it is believed and obeyed, it results in remission of sins by the blood of Christ. It also produces spiritual growth. But you know, growth of any kind cannot consist or continue without nourishment. You can have been a big fella at one point, all grown, all kind of muscles, what they used to call a strapping young man. But deny from that strapping young man that nourishment. What's going to happen? You're going to become feeble, weak. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, we also read, it points out this fact, but it also points out the source of our spiritual nourishment. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Now we understand fully, you know, we don't keep our babies on milk when they begin to shave. You know, by then they should be able to take on a steak or a pork chop or something. They go to the meat, that which will provide the right kind of nourishment. But we begin with the sincere milk of the word. We begin to grow and we remain in that living and abiding word, and we become more effective for the Lord. We become more effective for our brethren. We become more spiritual. And spiritual growth is, as a Christian, is totally dependent upon the Word of God. Now, when I made that statement, I began to ask myself, you know, we have the Word of God. Is it dependent upon the Word of God? Not totally. It's whether or not we're going to take that Word of God and apply it to our mind. We must prepare first the soil of our hearts. You know, just like we prepare the soil in the ground for planting a garden. I don't think any of us would expect a garden to produce very well if we went and planted it without making some sort of proper preparation. You just go out there and say, well, I want a garden and I want all these rows and everything, and I grab a handful of seed and I sling them out in the air. Not going to be rows. They're going to be full of grass, weeds, all kinds of things. So what do? We cleanse the ground of all insects and weeds so that the seeds can grow unhindered. Then we turn the soil and make it so the conditions are right for the seeds to grow and to produce. And likewise, when we prepare the soil of our hearts, there are things that Peter says that we must set aside. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, we can see these things. Malice. What is that? An evil disposition. A malignant spirit. A desire to injure. Guile, craftiness, or hypocrisy, deceptive and deceitful actions and attitudes, envy, feelings of unhappiness because another has that which we desire for ourselves, or evil speaking, slanderous and defamatory statements about others. Stop and think about it. All of these things should have died with that old man. He says, put these things away. Why? Because they will inhibit growth. They will inhibit spiritual maturity. They will cause us to be as just as we were before we were once cleansed. Why is it that you think that the Spirit had the Apostle Paul tell those Corinthian brethren, come ye out from among them and be ye separate? Secondly, we have to have the proper desire for the Word. Babies long for milk. And just like that, we are to long for the Word of God. Have you ever been around a baby that's hungry? It's been a while. And babies cry. That's the only way they have to communicate. But babies will cry, and sometimes it's like, you know, find something and put it in his face. Give him a bottle. Give him a binky. What do they call those things? Pacifiers. Give them something. But what do? They cry. That's the only way they have to communicate. And who told them that they were hungry? They just know it. It's time to eat, Mom. Who told them that they need nourishment for their bodies? That's the way they come. Now, when we are born, we are babes in Christ. That's why it's so appropriate in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Of course, the concept is taught in Hebrews. I think it's chapter 5 and verse 12. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have one to need to teach you again that which be the principles of the gospel. And he's talking about, once again, reminding them of the things under the old law so that they can move on to maturity. The question then that each Christian needs to ask themselves, do our present attitudes toward the Word of God indicate such longing? Think about it. The baby has no concept of time. If you've ever had one, you know that to be the case. But they have a concept of hunger. They have a concept of desire. They want nourishment. They require their bodies to be provided the thing that will provide them the nourishment. And if they don't get it, they cry. They make somebody know, I need something. What about Christians today? This and that happens. Something comes up, whatever the case may be. Do they cry because they don't get the nourishment from the Word of God? Do we demand regular feeding upon the Word? You know what? If we were unencumbered with the world and its distractions and all the temptations, we too could partake of the Word and grow thereby. If we feasted upon food as often as we feasted on the Word of God, would we survive physically? We'd all be emaciated husks. Some people would comment about us, wow, they look like they got one foot in the grave. Friends, there are Christians that have one foot in hell. And it's because they will not read the Word of God, because they will not study the Word of God, because they will not be nourished by the Word of God. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, during the temptation of Jesus Christ, his body desired and required food because for 40 days he had fasted. Remember what the first temptation was? Turn these stones into bread. I know you're hungry. The purpose was to prove that he was the Son of God. What did he say? Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Did Christ simply desire bread? The things of the physical life. There's no doubt that his body required it. But the Bible told us he was in hunger. But what point did he make? He made the point that God's word is more important. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6 makes it abundantly clear of the fallacy or failure to be nourished by God's word. When people are not nourished by God's word, they set themselves up for destruction. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. We were talking recently about the church in the 50s. I was not even aware in the early part of the 50s about the church. Was not even aware of the church in the 50s, having arrived in the latter part of it. But they had the reputation of being walking Bibles. Why? Because they nourished daily by the Word of God. They communicated it one to another. Incidentally, and strangely as it may sound, at that time the Church of Christ was the largest growing religious organization in the United States. Guess where it ranks now? Don't even look, it's depressing. But we can change that. Back to the passage. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing that thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. And you say, well, is that fair of God? No, listen to what God's saying. You forget the law of God. You're destroying yourself. You're not going to teach it to your children. And therefore your children are going to be destroyed. And can we not see that today? Congregations are shrinking. Why? Because the living and abiding word is not being consulted enough. It's not being used enough. It's not being put forth like it should be in many places. In Psalms chapter 119 and verse 165, the psalmist, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, points out the benefit being afforded to those that possess the love of God's word. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. You know what? If we go through this life and we focus on this word of God, and I mean really focus on it, use it as the guide that it is, not just to take us to heaven, but the guide of life. Much about life can be found here in the word of God. And if we use it and if we love it, we're going to have great peace. Nothing's going to offend us. There's going to be things that upset us. But it's not going to keep us from serving God. In Jeremiah chapter 14 and verse 16, it's pointed out the condition of Israel if they would not cleave to the word of God. They thought it not important to be nourished with that which God had provided. They ignored the prophets of God. They thought they knew the way through life on the basis of what their false prophets proclaimed. What did it get them? Well, let's read the passage. And the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword, and they shall have none to bury them, their wives, nor their sons, nor their daughters, for I will pour their wickedness upon them. To Israel, it brought about their physical destruction. And since they weren't serving God according to his law, it cost him their souls. We think today, all I got to do is be a little religious, and God's going to save me. No, I think he's very clearly outlined in his word that we are to follow his word. We are to follow it exactly. We are to follow the precepts as they are put forth, as the word is rightly divided, and then we will not be destroyed. You know, failure to have this longing for the word of God is the main reason for lack of spiritual growth in many today. It's why many don't overcome sin in their lives. In the early part of the church, in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 14, we find that it is possible to overcome the wicked one. I've talked to people who struggle, and yes, that struggle is part of life. But people who struggle say, well, I just can't do this. No, it is possible to do it. If you use the right tools, if you remain in the word of God. But it's a daily battle. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong. And the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Notice that last phrase. And the word of God abideth, ETH, continuing action. And you have overcome the wicked one. That also, believe it or not, is a continuing action because you have to continue to overcome. It's not a one and done. Think about it. When Jesus was tempted in Matthew chapter 4, what does it say? After the temptations, after three times, in all points he was tempted like as we are, yet without sin, the tempter left him how long? For a little while. How long is he going to leave you? For a season, for a little while. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. That's when he's going to show up. You're going to say, hey, he's got confidence now. We're going to show up. Failure to read and study is why many today never become godly men and women that you would expect of Christians. Those who have been such for 5, 10, 15, 20 years or more. It's a shame. A question comes to mind. If we don't read, study, meditate upon the Bible daily, if we go year after year failing to read through the Bible on a regular basis, can it be said of us we have the proper desire for the Word of God? You know, the Word of God is too wonderful for Christians to neglect. Yet, I dare say that there's been a great deal of neglect in the Word of God among Christians and those in the Lord's church today. A great deal of neglect. What does it do? It erodes our life. The foundation of our life crumbles. The Word of God is important. One can be born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. The Word of God. which liveth and which abideth forever. If indeed one realizes that the Lord is gracious, Peter says, if you've been born again by the word of God, I encourage you to make Bible reading, Bible study, Bible meditation an intricate part of your daily life. If you're here this morning and you've not obeyed the gospel, why not? You can be born again through obedience to the word and begin a life where you can continue to grow, feeding on that living and abiding word. And the plan of God is simple. It's a very, very simple plan. One must hear John 6, 44 and 45. One must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, as Jesus himself said in John chapter 8 and verse 24. One must repent, as it was commanded in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. And confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, as the eunuch did before Philip in Acts chapter 8 and verse 37. And one must be baptized into Christ. Mark 16 and verse 16. And there, friends, the person becomes a child of God. And the journey has really just begun. And we must continue to live and abide, being nourished and fed off of that word of God. All too often, people leave off one very, very important part of the plan of salvation, and that's live faithfully until death. There is a scriptural guarantee. I want to read it this morning. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 through 10. Whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, if we don't read and study the Bible daily, these things will not be part of our lives. What am I saying? I just need to break it down and make it as simple as possible. If we don't do these things, we will not remain faithful. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. There is the guarantee. The plan is very simple. Some won't carry out the first part of the plan and become children of God. But looking out this morning, I see those gathered here, the majority of which are members of the body of Christ, so far as we know. But know that Christians stumble and fall as well. And God has a way of pardon for an erring Christian. Repent and pray. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Have you applied the living and abiding word? In order to do that, you must submit your will to him. If you're subject to the invitation, we implore you to come as we stand together and sing the selected hymn.